Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift high your name. And Lord, we want to magnify your name this morning because you are the God who created the heavens and the earth. And you are the God, Lord, who sent your only begotten Son so that all who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take the lead this sermon. And Lord, that at the end of this sermon, your people would be edified. And that our motto would be that zeal for your house has consumed us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit this morning. And conform us all to the image of Christ. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The title of this morning's sermon is Upholding the Truth. Upholding the Truth. We'll first look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and two verses 14 and 15. This will open up our discourse into this subject of upholding the truth. And then we will dive into the passages that were read earlier by Kevin. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I want to start by asking everyone a question. What word would you use to describe today's society, especially in the West? The word that I would use is the word postmodern. Well, what do I mean by postmodern? What is a postmodern society? Simply put, postmodernism is used to describe a line of thinking or a philosophy that says that we cannot be certain about anything and asserts that there is no such thing as absolute or objective truth. That's one word I would use to describe the world that we live in today. Well, postmodernism, what does that look like? Can you give me an example, Adam? Sure, I'll give you an example. Imagine you've moved into your nice, lovely new home and the neighbor comes to welcome you to the neighborhood, and you think, wow, I've got lovely neighbors. You open the door, and Holly comes to greet you, and you're having a fantastic conversation. And at the end of the conversation, your countenance drops because she says, oh, by the way, I don't identify as a woman. I identify as a cat. And my pronouns are she, no, not she, but they. That's a classical case of postmodernism, especially in this Western world. But that sounds familiar, doesn't it? If we remember back in the Gospels, the demon-possessed man in the tombs, when he fell before the feet of Jesus and Jesus asked him, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. We have to remember that, as we read in Ephesians 6, our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's the principalities, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our true enemy is Satan, who is the enemy of our soul. And he is a crafty enemy. Jesus said he is a liar and the father of lies. I'm sure you've heard of the analogy of how you would kill a frog in boiling water, but if you haven't, let me explain it briefly. If you want to kill a frog with boiling water, you don't first boil up the water and then throw the frog in, because the frog will jump out. First, what you do is you put the frog into lukewarm or cold water, and then you slowly heat up the temperature until the frog boils alive and it doesn't even recognize it has. And that's the same case with this world. This world is in the boiling pot, filled with lies, and it doesn't even realize it. And the world is in utter confusion about the very concept of truth. But our God is not a God of confusion. Our God is a God of truth. And because of this craftiness of our enemy, the conversation in this day and age has shifted. Because the conversation is no longer which truth is the right truth. But the world, the conversation, the debate is there even truth at all? But we know truth exists. Why? Because we have it written down in the very word of God. And as Paul describes in Romans 1, we can clearly see God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, in the things that have been created. And God's revelation, general and inspired, is not infallible. His general revelation is not infallible. Every human being is without excuse that God exists, and every human being, as a result, is without excuse that truth exists. Because God has interwoven truth through the very fabric of his creator, his creation. But as we've read here, we know truth exists, and truth is meant to be found in the church of the living God, as Paul says, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And that's my first subheading for us this morning, is the church, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What is Paul saying here? What Paul is saying is that the church, the body of Christ, is to be defending, is to be upholding, is to be maintaining the purity and quality of, and to be presenting, promoting, and preaching publicly the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. As Jesus says in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. If there is anywhere in this world where truth is to be found, let it be in the church of the living God. Amen. The church, as Jesus said, is to be the light of the world, is to be the salt of the earth, publicly presenting and shining the truth and preserving the truth from generation to generation, as found in the holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. The whole church has this responsibility. But as Paul gets to this point in the passage in 1 Timothy, he's just gone through a discourse of the qualifications for elders and for deacons. So we must place special emphasis then on ministers of the gospel who publicly proclaim and preach the word of God from the pulpits. How much should we be praying for truth to be presented from the pulpits on the Lord's Day? How much should we be praying for a revival of truth from the pulpits? How much should we be praying to hear less of prosperity gospel and more about denying yourself and picking up your cross and following Christ? How much more should we be praying that we hear less about the cost of the minister's new private jet and more about the cost of discipleship?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Truth should be proclaimed from the pulpits. But here Paul says the church is to be a pillar. So let's ask ourselves a basic question. What does a pillar do? Well, a pillar holds high the roof of a building. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus. And the Ephesians would have been very familiar with one of the seven wonders of the world, known as the Temple of Artemis, which was a huge temple with pillars that held up the temple roof all around, pillars standing 60 feet high each. It was so big that you couldn't miss it. And likewise, what Paul is saying here is that the church is to be a pillar of the truth, holding high and raising high the truth found in the word of God. So high, just like the Temple of Artemis, you couldn't miss it. The church is to raise high the truth, and no one should miss it. Let truth be found in the house of God. But Paul also says that the church is to be a buttress of the truth. A buttress of the truth. What is a buttress? What does it do? Well, a buttress, if you can imagine, you have a main building and you'll have columns around the building and beams from those columns attaching themselves to the main building. Those are buttresses. Mainly found in more ancient buildings and ancient architects. What's their purpose? Their purpose is to reinforce, is to stabilize, is to protect, and is to hold firmly to the main building. So what is Paul telling us here? He's telling us here that the church, as a buttress of the truth, is to hold firmly to the truth of God. Just as salt is a preservative, the church is to hold firmly to and preserve the truth of God as found in Scripture. As it says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, insight, and understanding. So then we know that the church's purpose is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. But how does the church build itself up to be a pillar and buttress of the truth properly? That takes me to my second subheading, which is the church girded up in truth. The church girded up in truth. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 that we read earlier, or you can simply hear the word of God being preached. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth. Paul starts the armor of God with a belt, with an attribute of truth. Why start at truth? Have we ever asked ourselves that question? Why does Paul start with a belt? And why does Paul start with a belt with truth? He starts with truth because it is the truth that sets us free. Amen. And without truth, we don't get the rest of it. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Christ has not raised from the dead, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. And furthermore, we are of all people to be pitied most. But Paul then goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that is the truth that sets us free. That is the truth that sets us free from our bondage and slavery to sin. But why is this important? Why start with a belt? Well, let's think about this analogy. Paul is giving us the analogy of a Roman soldier as a Christian. Let's think about the consequences then of a soldier with no belt. I mean, can you imagine that? A soldier with his pants down to the floor, running around on the battlefield, waving his sword around. His centurion would say, well, this soldier's useless. He's running around on the battlefield, he keeps falling over, his pants are to the floor, he has no belt on. Now let's bring it back to what Paul is tying into here with a Christian. Imagine a Christian with no truth. Useless. Like salt without saltiness. Like a lamp with no light. We must be diligent then in our pursuit of truth, in our building up of truth, in our building up of the Word of God. So my question to us this morning is, what is your relationship to the written scriptures? What is your relationship to the Word of God? Because Psalm 1 says that the righteous man meditates on his law day and night. And a pillar, as Paul said, Timothy, the church is a pillar of the truth, and a pillar needs to be built up to the very heights. Are you building yourself up in the Word of God? My third subheading is the church armed with the truth. The church armed with the truth. We take this from Ephesians 6 again, but this time verse 17, where Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice how Paul starts the armor of a Christian, the armor that the church is to wear, with truth, and ends it with truth. That is because in the life of a Christian, in the life of the church, it starts with truth, and truth is to be found throughout its entirety. Why? Because the true worshippers of God will worship God in spirit and in truth. But why the sword last? Let's ask ourselves that question. We had the belt first. Let's ask ourselves the same question. Why the sword last? Well, a sword is the only offensive weapon that we have in our arsenal. A sword requires training to use. It requires discipline from a master. It requires focus, intent, and precision. And let's ask ourselves the same question. What are the consequences then if we are not disciplined, if we are not trained, if we don't have intent? What are the consequences? Well, you can imagine a soldier with no training with a sword, waving his sword from left to right. What are the consequences? He's either going to hurt himself or he's going to hurt his fellow comrades. And in that case, his centurion would say, this soldier is a liability because he's hurting my men. In my business, where I work, if you're a liability, you get made redundant. It's true. You get made redundant. How much more being in the business of the Heavenly Father? And particularly here again, to ministers of the gospel. There are so many warnings in Scripture about false teachers. How careful do ministers and people who preach and present the word of God from the pulpit need to be rightly dividing the word of truth? That's why we need to be praying for a revival of truth to be coming from the pulpits in this nation. Particularly because this sword that we wield, the word of God, is much sharper than any natural two-edged sword. As Hebrews says, it divides even to the very soul and heart of man. So with how much more care does the word of God need to be handled? And no one's trained in the use of a sword by themselves. No one becomes a master swordsman by swinging a sword around by themselves. No, they are trained and disciplined by a master. Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, didn't he? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. He didn't say go into all the world and teach yourselves. As it says in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, so as one man sharpens another. Iron doesn't sharpen itself. The man who thinks he can sharpen himself, the Bible says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. So that we need to be diligent, not just in our pursuit of truth, but in how we pursue truth. So my question to you again this morning is, what is your attitude to discipleship? Are you teachable? Do you walk in humility? Because we must be diligent in how we pursue truth. We cannot do it alone. And finally, my last point and our application for this morning is the church fighting with the truth. The church fighting with the truth. And that's from our earlier reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Where Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Wherever there is falsehood to be found, the church fights with the word of God. We fight falsehoods on the beaches. We fight falsehoods on the landing. We fight falsehoods in the cities. We fight falsehoods in the fields. We will fight falsehoods in the streets. We will fight falsehoods in the family. We will fight falsehoods in our friendship groups. We will fight falsehoods in the workplace. And we will fight falsehoods in the sports club. Wherever there is the darkness of sin and the corruption of the lies of Satan to be found, the church is to be the light that combats these lies of Satan with the truth of God. As Paul says here, we destroy arguments. We destroy arguments. We tear down atheism with the truth that, as it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We destroy evolution theory with the truth that, as it is written, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We combat modern-day feminism with the truth that the husband is to be the head of the household. We wage war against gender confusion with the truth that in the beginning, as it was written, God created the male and female. We tear down the pillars of Islam. As Samson pushed the pillars of the temple from under the Philistines and crushed them, we tear down the pillars of Islam with the truth that, as it is written, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, not Allah, not Muhammad, but the name of Jesus Christ. And what can Satan do but flee? What can Satan do but flee? We saw this when Jesus was in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan came to him multiple occasions. On one instance, he said, "If you truly are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." But Jesus responded with, "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone." May that be the church's motto as a pillar that holds the truth up high and shouts from the mountaintops, "As it is written, as it is written." And as I close this morning, I want to end with a quote from an early church father, Augustine of Hippo, who said, "The truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend the lion. You simply let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." So we take courage, we take heart, because the God of truth will fight for his truth, and he will fight for his glory. And we need not be afraid of presenting truth, because we can say, "As it is written, behold, I am with you to the end of the age." We can say, "As it is written, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." We can say, "As it is written, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." And in all this, God has fastened you with his armor. God has fashioned the church with his armor and with his word, so that all in all we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, that we may stand firm and victorious as a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that your word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, would strike us all this morning. And Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be diligent in our pursuit of you, and diligent in our pursuit of your truth. Help us, Lord, to meditate on your word day and night. And Lord, we pray that you would build us up and conform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.